Four texts this morning that will guide us in the path of considering God's wisdom and will in the midst of our suffering. And I remind you that what you're about to hear is the voice of the living God. This is the true, eternal, inerrant word of God. From Romans 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. From James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And from Hebrews 12. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I ask that your Spirit, your Spirit of glory, your Spirit of truth would be upon us, Lord, as we hear your word. Help us, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, in case you're wondering, let me share with you the three roads of suffering that the Holy Spirit used to lead me to preach this morning on suffering and joy. There is method in the madness. There is reason, I believe. So the first road is the road that we call the season of Lent. It's a season when people reflect on Jesus as he walked that path, sometimes called the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the way of suffering that led to the cross. So there is first that path. And in this same season, we've been reflecting on God's means of grace. I'm seeing this path of suffering as another of the means of grace in our lives, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. You remember that we have considered living under the water of our baptism and remembering it. And last week considered living at the table of our Lord's Supper and remembering and reflecting on that, not just when those moments happen, but throughout our days. So how can we live on the road of suffering as another one of God's means of grace, a place where he shows us the glory of his grace in the midst of our afflictions? So this season of Lent was the first path that led me in this direction. The second has been the horrendous suffering that has been going on in Ukraine. I'm burdened by the images that are just pouring out of Ukraine, as I no doubt know that you are as well. The media bombardment is not good for our souls. Our souls are not meant to carry that weight, that great a weight of evil and pain and suffering. It's staggering to consider that the Almighty God can look on all of it over all the earth, but it's not for us. So that that weight, that burden, that path of suffering is the second. And then the third path of suffering that the Spirit used is what you heard me speak of at the beginning of the service and what you heard Neil pray, is the many people in our flock who are suffering from various trials, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. Our prayer list seems to me to be longer than usual. And it seems to have some greater needs on it than usual. We buried two of our members this week. I made two trips to the hospital this week. We're praying for at least, it might be a dozen. I'm praying for a few more that I know are on that are in this list that you don't know about. And then, of course, beyond that are all of those who none of us know about, who are dealing with their suffering as known only to them. In the sovereign, mysterious, hard providence of God, a number of us are going through significant trials. Rick is in a long and painful battle with cancer and has moved to a care facility in Ferndale. Lynn is far from us, and he's facing daunting challenges as he's not yet able to walk. He talked to me, I guess it was Friday, about the spiritual challenge of waiting on the Lord. How many of us have been there? Dale has had a stroke that has left him with a frustrating inability to speak, waiting on the Lord. And the list goes on. John and Karen and John and Jean and Frida and Bernie and others, those in our care homes. This is a humbling experience for me, and I suspect for us. And I carry this weight, this burden for the flock. I speak to the Lord numerous times throughout the day, lifting up these people in prayer. And so as I preach this morning, I'm preaching as much to myself as anyone, and I invite you just to listen in, but I want to better understand the glory of the grace of God as it's revealed to us in this road called suffering. Now, as I started to look up scriptures in the New Testament on suffering, and there are many, I was struck by something. And I wonder if you noticed it as well. There's a word in these texts, and it's in many other texts as well, but there's a word in these texts that I read that doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem like it belongs there. It's out of place. What is that word? Joy, rejoicing, in every text. Why in the Bible do we find this word alongside suffering? It's a paradox. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. Jesus said that in this life we would have affliction. It's guaranteed. It was spoken of in the Lenten reading this morning about the wilderness is inevitable in some form for all of us. So if it's a given, then learning how to find joy in the midst of it seems to me to be a helpful thing, a welcome thing. If I have to suffer, then Lord, let me know this joy, this rejoicing in the struggle that you speak of, that's in your word. So we look to this road of suffering, and we're going to use these texts, and especially the 1 Peter 4 text, as sort of a road map to help us find joy on the path of suffering. Now, as I begin into this, someone here may be thinking that these verses seem to be focused on persecution, the kind that comes because of our faith in Jesus. Can fiery trials that are spoken of here apply more broadly to afflictions, to sickness, to cancer, to some family crisis, to a tragedy, whatever it might be. Now, in the case of persecution in the name of Jesus, what is the test that we're undergoing in that? The test is whether or not we will continue to honor the name of Jesus and not deny him or bring reproach on him, whether or not we will confess his name and trust him with our life. There's the test. There's the thing that's being tried under spiritual persecution. But doesn't this same test happen when we get cancer or a sickness or laid off or experience a fire or a flood or accident or death of a spouse or a child? Isn't the question the same? Will I honor Jesus? Will I worship him? Will I trust him completely? Or will I turn against Jesus in anger or frustration or impatience? Will I question whether God is good or whether or not there even is a God? So you see, I think in either case, we're suffering as a Christian when we suffer with faith, with hope, with love, with prayer, with constant reliance on the Word of God as we do so, seeking him in the midst of it and honoring him, whatever it is. Now, notice we should not be surprised by fiery trials. We should not think something strange is happening to us, as Peter says. Think it not strange. This is the Apostle Peter being a faithful shepherd and pastor to a flock and warning them, encouraging them that they not be caught off guard, that they not falter in their faith. Now, I'm aware that this is hard for us Americans. We live a life of ease and comfort, and we expect to continue to live a life of ease and comfort. And when trouble comes, it throws us off. We have this expectation that life should be a certain way. And, well, frankly, it's unbiblical. Jesus said, in this life we will have affliction. I'm aware somebody was asking about the Puritans and whether or not they had a theology of suffering. And I've always kind of thought they did. But one writer reflecting on this said something rather interesting. He says, well, not really. They didn't think about it. It was just one of those normal things in life, like all the other normal things in life that you don't think about. It just is. And I think there's a great deal of truth to that. The Christians of another age have experienced this differently than we entitled Americans do. Now, notice something else. It doesn't just say trials, it says fiery trials. These are the kind of things that put us to the severest of tests, the kinds of things that actually do rob us of our earthly comforts and pleasures. These are the hard providences of God. They're from the hand of God. They try our souls, they test our faith, and they present us with daunting challenges that are meant to mature and to grow us and prepare us for something ahead. Okay, so we should not be surprised by trials or troubles or sufferings in this life. Fine. But how are we to take this giant leap to rejoice in our sufferings, to count them as joy, as James says? Isn't that a bridge too far? How can we have this joy? Well, consider with me three ways as we look at rejoicing on the road to suffering. The first, we have the example of Jesus, the Son of God, as we share his sufferings. Hebrews 12. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. If you're going to walk this path of suffering with joy, if we're going to do that, we need an example. We need a walking partner. We need someone who has gone before us. And there is none better than Jesus. And you consider that he came from the highest heights of heaven, way above what our highest might be. He came from that highest place to this lowest place, this most horrible suffering here on earth. He ran the greatest and hardest race, and he ran it all the way to the end. He patiently endured the worst pain and the worst shame and the most bitter hostility, always keeping before him the goal, which was glory and the joy of the Father as he faithfully carried out the Father's will. Jesus kept the joy of heaven's glory before him. So we will find joy in the midst of suffering when we keep Jesus and his glory and that joy before us. So in 1 Peter 4, he says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And if I go back to Hebrews 12, and just a couple of verses after what we read, the writer says, "Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. In your struggle, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood as he did." So consider him, he says. Consider him. Think about him. Take your eyes off yourself and off of your suffering and have eyes only for Jesus. Then when you feel like giving up and quitting, look to the one who endured to the end. He is with us. He is our strength. Joy in the Father's presence was his reward and is our reward. And so Jesus makes joy in the midst of suffering possible, and that's when believers fix their eyes on him, completely rely on him for his help, his support. Then they can be assured that Jesus is the one who is bringing their faith to completion, as we read in Philippians, or here as the author and perfecter of our faith and the giver of our joy. So give up the foolish expectation that somehow this life is supposed to be easy enough to make a go of it on our own, to manage in our own wisdom or strength. Don't lose sight of Jesus. Don't lose sight of where the road leads. This is so important because as soon as we forget it, we start to murmur or to grumble or to complain, like the Israelites in the wilderness, right? And where were they going? They were on their way to the promised land. There was a man who received a letter telling him that he was receiving a huge inheritance, vast estate, vast riches. And on his journey to receive that inheritance, his car broke down about 10 miles from the destination. Now, what is he thinking as he trudges along the road? Is he grumbling and complaining about his stupid car and he can't believe that it broke and what a miserable inconvenience this is? Or is he thinking about where he's going and what he's to receive? Fix your eyes on Jesus and the joy that is set before you. There's the first help on finding joy in this path of suffering. There's a second. We have confidence in the hand of God working out his purposes, his good purposes. 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised at the fiery trouble when it comes upon you to test you. Oh, there's something going on here. Do you see what is going on in our trials? These things aren't just, they just don't happen. This is not bad luck or fate or accident. God is a God of tests, and he tests us with trials, with furnaces. He tested Adam. He tested Abraham with his only son. He tested Peter. He tested Paul, all the saints. When you're going through a fiery trial, remember that God brings them. He uses them. God's fire is a refining fire, a purifying fire. It's a faith-strengthening fire. Friends, God is always up to something. always. He never wastes anything. He's bringing to completion the good work that he has begun, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This means that trials are the hand of God. It's his doing. He's showing us his grace. He's showing us the proof that he is present and that it's his strength that sustains us. Remember the saying, I've said it many times, that when God seems most absent, it's there that God is actually most present, and the cross is the proof of it. So, at the cross, God did his very best work, his greatest work, in the midst of the most horrible suffering. Put those two together and hold them together. So when you're in the midst of the severest affliction and the most fiery of trials, consider how great a work God is doing in the midst of it. The joy is not in the thing that is being suffered. It's in the effects. It's in the outcome. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces all of these things that he mentions. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces, and he goes on, steadfastness. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. In the hard providences of God, we are receiving and experiencing God's grace, God's love, God's transforming. But to say it another way, when you see affliction in your life, see the hand of the living God. The hand of the living God in your life in that moment. And that is cause for worship. That is cause for rejoicing. God. I'm just having this quick thought. When I'm driving, I've mentioned this before, when I'm driving down the guide and Fema does the same thing, and we see Mount Baker in all of its stunning glory, and we find ourselves saying, God, do you see what you've done? Do you see what you did? Oh, yeah, you were there. You made it. Okay. But do you see it? Now, that's easy. In the pain, in the suffering, can we do that? Can we say, God, do you see what you're doing? Do you see what's going on here? You're molding, you're shaping, you're refining, you're melting, you're removing dross. Lord, I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm preaching to myself because I need help with this. If trials and afflictions are sent to us by God's fatherly hand, by someone who loves us with such an exceedingly great love, then how can I learn to count them as joy? How can I see them as blessing, as grace disguised, as a severe mercy, as a glorious intruder? On this path of suffering with joy, we have Jesus, the Son of God. We have confidence in the hand of God. And third, we have the Spirit of glory and of God, as we read in 1 Peter 4:14. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When we're talking about joy in the midst of the suffering, that joy doesn't come from us. We're not the source of it. God is the God of joy, and so joy is the gift of God, and joy is the second on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us. But now, here's the Spirit is in all who believe, whether they're suffering or not. So I take this to mean that there's a special work of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives in the midst of suffering. When he says, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. There's something significant, something more going on there. To have joy in the midst of suffering means you have to have the Spirit of God. Does the Spirit of glory, does the Spirit of God rest on you? Back in Romans 5, we read that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is essential. Only by the Spirit can we know that God loves us. Without the Holy Spirit, the human being's response is always toward God going to be either neutral at best or negative, critical, hatred toward God, especially in trouble. God, where is God good? Where is God? What's he doing? This is no good. By the Son of God, by the hand of God, and by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, by these three things, joy and suffering dance together. Joy can coexist in the midst of sadness and grief and pain and fear and doubt and suffering because God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is in the midst. I know of a pastor who adopted a certain attitude when he saw a trial or an affliction, suffering approaching. And when it knocked on his door, he would open the door and he would say, "Hello, old friend, come in." He wasn't a masochist. And he didn't go looking for it. And he didn't send out invitations for it to come. None of that. But when it came, he knew another friend had sent it. And if that friend sent it, then he would not flinch, he would not run, duck, hide, complain. He took Romans 8:28 to heart. We know that for those who love God, all things work for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He took James 1:2 to heart. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So we rejoice in our sufferings, for they are an old friend and they have been sent by a friend. And my encouragement this morning in two just specific thoughts of application are, first of all, for us who are parents or grandparents, don't build heaven here on earth for our kids. Don't create some kind of a panacea that's how we look at it. Linden, right? Linden is this little bubble, this little oasis. Don't go there. In this life, you will have affliction. There will be hardship. There will be heartache. Accidents happen. People get cancer, even at a young age. Houses burn down. People commit terrible sins. As parents and grandparents, prepare your children to suffer. Just as you teach them what to do in case of fire, teach them what to do in case of fiery trials. And teach them why joy is a good and right response. And let me apply this also to the war in Ukraine. As I said, the news is just filling us with distressing images. And you got to remember that news, especially today, is entertainment. News is meant to find something that will interest you, attract you, and pull you in. And then it has to keep raising the bar to keep making it more and more titillating somehow or sensationalizing it. A bomb hits a maternity hospital, which is a terrible thing. But then the news plays it up day after day, overwhelming us with the images. It borders on voyeuristic. And I think as Christians, we should avoid that kind of distraction. It's not helpful. We should see enough that it calls us to pray. That's our primary work, our best work that we can do is to pray. to pray for the people of Ukraine and Russia, to pray for the leaders involved, to pray for the churches in those places, to pray for their joy. But second, also, I would say, instead of drinking from the fire hydrant of the secular news media, go on the internet, find Christian sources of news and information about what's going on there. In other words, if this is a great affliction and a great suffering, and if God is always in the midst of that, then go find what God is doing. Find what God is up to in the midst of it. He's doing something. He's always doing something. Find out what God is doing, and then let that be what you feed on and what motivates your prayers. Don't buy what the world's selling. Find out where the joy is. I just learned from Mike Hollander this week that one of the Kidstown's orphanages in Romania has taken in 50 refugees. God's doing something. The Christians on the borders of Poland, Romania, and Moldova are stepping up in huge ways. The churches are open. The churches are filled with cots and bedding and clothes and food, and they're taking in these refugees. Countless churches are offering transportation and help, and they're becoming like an underground railroad as the people start at the borders and then move further away from the trouble and closer to more help. Look up this, what Samaritan's Purse is doing, or what Operation Mobilization is doing, or go to World Magazine and see what they're reporting. But go a different direction with what's coming at us. Wherever you see trials and troubles, look for God's grace. Look for God's glory. Look for the hand of God, because he is always working redemptively in and through all things. And where God is at work, there will be a joyful harvest for his glory in our lives and in his world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that because of the glory of your all-sufficient grace in our lives, we can say thank you in the midst of everything that is going on in our world and in our lives and in our bodies. You have given every pain a purpose to the glory of your grace. You have sanctified every suffering that we may be more like Christ and that our faith may become pure like gold. You've carried us in your arms through the fiercest of storms. You've never failed us. You're not failing us now. You never will. May everything in our lives continue to be a demonstration of your glory and your grace. And may it point to Jesus, who is the light of our hope and our comfort in every affliction. And we pray in his name, the man of sorrows. What a name. Amen. Receive God's blessing. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, now and always. Amen. Amen.